stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned toward him and exclaimed, "Teacher." "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. That evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his side. They were filled with joy when they saw their Lord. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven." One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing there amongst them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hands into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life.
Well, who knows what today is called, what Sunday it is? Low Sunday. Yes, because supposedly it is a low feast after the high feast of Easter. But I don't feel that that's how it feels today. It certainly doesn't. There's also, though, a very other funny name that this Sunday is called. And it's called Quasimodo Sunday. And the reason where would we think it would be the Hunchback of Notre Dame springs to mind. And apparently he was called Quasimodo in the Hunchback of Notre Dame because he was born on this Sunday, a Sunday after Easter. And the reason that it's called Quasimodo Sunday isn't because of the Hunchback of Notre Dame. It is because it is in Latin, and I've got to look at my notes for this one. Quasimodo genit infantes. And it means like newborn infants. And what it was that all the people that would have been baptized at Easter, they would have worn white for a whole week. and then they would have come back to church having taken off the white, but they were still newborn infants in the faith. So there you go, that's a little bit of information. You go, well, what on earth has that got to do with what we're doing? But it has, because we come to this phase of time, this time from Easter through to Pentecost, the 50 days of what we call Eastertide. And it is a time when we think about spiritual renewal and being born afresh and having fresh encounters with the living, risen Christ. And so we are starting a new series, and I'm just going to put in a little plug here while I'm at it, that we have these little brochures. We can do some in print form if people would like it. It's also on our website under small groups, and it also came through, I think, on the in the newsletter as well. And what we've done is we've put together, like for the next 4 weeks, we've called it Discipleship Foundations. And it's looking at the readings, the four readings for that out of the lectionary, which talk about different aspects of discipleship, if you like. And so if I know that sometimes the small groups might use our questions that we have. This is just enhancing those questions, really, and giving you a little bit more information. So do encourage you to perhaps have a look at that if you're wanting to go a bit deeper than maybe some of the things I'm talking about. So what are we going to do? The first week today, I've called it Encounters with Jesus. So you can put up the screen. Encounters with Jesus. And I think, you know, if you look at that reading, it was a long reading, I know. But there are three sort of different encounters that I want to sort of focus on. And the first one is Mary. There she is, by the tomb, weeping. She's in desperate, deep, deep grief. It's like her whole reason for being has just gone. She's lost this one that she loved. She thought she knew what was happening, where she was going, what was to be. But in the last time she's been through, not just that she's lost a loved one, but the nature of how she lost him. And so she's there weeping in the garden. And even when the angels say, look, he's not here. And you think, well, you know, having angels around might have sort of triggered something. But she's so deeply in her grief. All she can think about is trying to find Jesus's body. That's all she can seem to think about. And so then she's sort of vaguely aware of someone behind her and sort of glances round and thinks it's the gardener. And even when he speaks, she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. Again, she's so focused on trying to wonder where Jesus's body is in her deep grief that she can't really engage with anything else. But then what happens? He says, Mary. And in that instance, she knows who he is. And she turns. And her weeping, in a way, turns to joy. What is it that was about that instance of him saying, Mary? It was his name. He used her name. Names are hugely important, aren't they? If you greet someone and you know their name, you just feel differently. They feel differently about your relationship. It's about the identity. He was restoring, if you like, her identity as a child of God. So he's re-establishing, renewing who she is, renewing that relationship. But he doesn't just leave it there, does he? He goes on and he says, go and tell my disciples what you've seen. So he's not only reinstated her, but he's empowered her and equipped her to go and be a witness. So she came weeping and she left witnessing. What a huge thing that have happened through an encounter with the risen Lord. I think sometimes it's easy, isn't it, to focus on the things that are going wrong, things that are broken in our lives. When we look around our world and we despair, You know, and on top of all the sort of wars and everything else, we've now got this massive cyclone coming through. And we can be a bit like Mary, I think, can't we? And we can get distracted by all the brokenness. But like we did this morning, we came and we worshipped God. We came and we reestablished ourselves and put our trust in God. So then, now let's look at the disciples. There they were, this wonderful bunch of men. Oh, you can't, well, I can't see them on the back one. Oh, you can there. This wonderful bunch of men who are locked in this room, absolutely terrified. Not only of the Jews, but the Romans. They probably don't want to go out. You wonder where Thomas was. Maybe he'd gone out to get some food or get some provisions in. We don't know why he wasn't there. But basically, they've been shut in this room, not daring to go out. You wonder what's going through their mind. They're probably feeling there's guilt, there's shame, there's all sorts of things going on. And then Jesus just comes, miraculously, and stands in front of them. And he says, shalom, shalom. Now, it's a normal greeting. But there was so much more in that greeting at that time for them. Just as it can be as we share the peace here as family. It's the same blessing that we are wanting the best, the fullness of life for each other. And Jesus wanted that for his disciples. He loved them, each one. He knew them all. He shows them his scars. And the disciples' fear, the fear and the guilt and the shame, are taken away. And Jesus blesses them again. And then he calls and he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And isn't that a wonderful action? You know, you think of it like the ruach, I love that word, the ruach of God, the breath of God that brings life. You think of it in creation when he breathed life into Adam. We think of it in Ezekiel when he breathes life into the dry bones. And here he is breathing new life into the disciples. It reminded me of that C.S. Lewis passage, isn't it? Where Aslan breathes onto the stone statues and they come to life. There's something in that breath that brings life. And again, just like Mary, it doesn't just restore them and renew them. It empowers them and equips them to go and be his disciples. He gives them that instructions to do that. And so it's not just about restoration. It's about equipping and service. They came afraid and dead. And they left joyful and alive. And are quick to serve. They went from just being disciples, which means to learn, to apostles, which means to be sent. And then finally we have Thomas. I love Thomas. You know, because it's real, isn't it? It's real. I can imagine. He was out. The only one brave enough to go out and try and get some supplies in, maybe. And he comes back and they're all full of it. Oh, we've seen the Lord and we've seen this Fafana. Yeah. And he's probably going, yeah, 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 okay. Well, I'm not going to believe that until I see him and I put my fingers in his scars, in his side. I'm not going to believe it. And you can imagine that. And I think many people can feel like that sometimes. I'm not going to believe that it's a miraculous God unless I see a miracle. But then, Jesus knows Thomas through and through. And he comes again into that locked room because they're still in the locked room, despite having been filled and renewed and everything else. And he comes again, and he says to Thomas, come on then, feel my scars, feel the side. And just being there and seeing that, Thomas goes, my Lord and my God. He is instantly believes. He instantly understands who Jesus is. It is important why we have this story about Thomas wanting to see his scars. And that's because at the time and in early church, there was this sort of rumor going around that Jesus was just a ghost. He was a phantom of some description. And that he hadn't actually been crucified. Or the person that was back hadn't been. But it's really important that we know that he did suffer and die for us. That he suffered, he knows our pain, he knows our suffering, and he stands in solidarity with us. And so therefore, it's a bit like us going from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday without having navigated through the journey to the cross and beyond. That's why it's so important that we have that week of Holy Week. Because it isn't a ghost. He is the risen Christ who stands in solidarity with us, who died for us. But in many ways, whatever happened, what was transformational for Thomas was the encounter. It took his skepticism, it took his doubts, and it gave him a deep, deep understanding of who Jesus was. And so you can say, well, what does all that mean for me? I'm sitting here. Jesus isn't manifesting in the room. Or is he? Depends if we're looking like Mary. But what Jesus says to Thomas is hugely important for us. Because he says, because you have seen, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen, but believe. That's you and I. It's all the people down through the generations. And it's that wonderful promise that we can meet Jesus in the here and now. John writes that he wrote all those things in the book, in his gospel, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in his name. So we too can have encounters with the risen Christ. Through the breath of God being breathed over us. He can break through everything. He can break through our grief. He can break through our pain. He can break through our worries. He can break through our fears. He can soften hardened hearts. He can take away our skepticism and our doubts, just as he did with those encounters we read about today. He can bring us joy and excitement, courage and purpose to be his witnesses, to be restored, renewed, empowered, and equipped. All this is available to us and to those whom we love. I have had a bit of a, ever since I came back from holiday, I've had 2 weeks of a bit of chaos going on in my life on a number of different fronts. And I'm not saying it's anything like what other people go through. But when it's happening to you, it feels real. And then I was watching this series on Moses And he's had a pretty hard time of things as it was going through. But each time there was an encounter with God who came and spoke into his despair and his troubles. And as I watched it, I just sat there and I thought, yep, know how you feel, Moses. Know how you feel. Because sometimes things get too hard. But if we have our eyes open, like Mary, like the other disciples, God will come and will meet us in those places. Doesn't matter what we're facing. And I was thinking of all those up north. I pray that they may have an encounter with the risen Christ. Because he promises he will walk through the waters. He will walk through the storms. He will walk through with anyone who calls on his name. I want to pray now just for us to have an experience, another encounter with God. Because it doesn't matter how many times, Moses had it all the time. You know, it's about being ongoing filling of God's Spirit so that we can know Christ. We can walk with him. And so I'm going to pray, and I just, if people would like to, if you feel that you like an encounter, he's here waiting, he's longing for it, then I invite you to have that encounter. Or if you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm sure the prayer ministry team will be there to pray with you. And another great way of experiencing an encounter with God is through the Alpha Program. I do, every time I've done it 29 times now. And every time God turns up and we have an encounter. It's amazing. Anyway, let's now pray and just invite God to be here with us. Lord God, we just thank you that you are a God who knows and loves each one of us. You know what we need before we even know ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you will come by your Spirit, that you will breathe your ruach into our lives, that we may have a fresh encounter with you. Turn our weeping into joy. Turn our fear into excitement. And turn our doubts into a deep knowledge of who you are. Come, Holy Spirit. Come.